Now, before we read God's word, let's pray and ask him to help us. Lord, we thank you again for your word, which makes us wise for salvation, which trains us in righteousness, which equips us for every good work. As we turn to it now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I send Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchment. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to be here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Prudence, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, at the end of all of his letters, Paul liked to address some personal remarks to the person or the congregation that he was writing to, and 2 Timothy is no exception. The main difference between 2 Timothy and all the other letters Paul wrote apart from Romans is its length. Mostly the greetings was quite short. Only Romans has a longer closing greetings than 2 Timothy. But what makes 2 Timothy more poignant is that this was the last letter that Paul would write. We're reading the last thing that Paul, the great Paul, ever wrote. And Paul was aware of that. He was aware that this was his last letter. He knew he was about to be executed. It could be in hours or days. But I knew it was very, very imminent. And so in these personal remarks that run from verse 9 of chapter 4 to the end of the chapter, Paul wears his heart on his sleeve and is very open in what he says to Timothy and to us. And he describes his personal plight as he lies in prison in Rome awaiting execution. And in particular, Paul writes to Timothy about the acute sense of loneliness he felt. The progression in thought from 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 to 8 to into 2 Timothy 4 verses 9 to 22 is very significant. Paul moves from dealing with sublime themes in verses 6 to 8, God's work in history, the glory of heaven, and Jesus' return to judge. He moves from these sublime themes to verses 9 to 22, where he speaks about one of the most basic of all human problems, the problems of loneliness. In verses 6 to 8, we come across a man who is totally devoted to Jesus. He describes his life as a drink offering that he's been poured out for Jesus and the service of the gospel. And then he comes at these personal remarks to reveal that he is also a frail man, an old man by those standards, in need of human company. He speaks about his loneliness, but he also speaks about how he was cold. And he asked Timothy to send his cloak that he left behind in Troas. He writes about how he's bored. And so he asked Timothy to send his books to keep his mind occupied. And he refers to how he has been deeply hurt by the way Demas has left him on the lurch, and by Alexander the metal worker's vicious opposition to him. You see, there are some people, I think they're well-meaning, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, they are well-meaning, but they give the idea that if someone is a Christian who is totally devoted to Jesus, then you'll never feel lonely, you'll never feel hurt, you'll never feel bored, or you'll never feel a host of other ordinary human feelings like sadness. And surely the remarkable way that Paul moves so naturally from speaking about his total devotion to Jesus to speaking about his loneliness should knock that idea and way of thinking on its head. Here we're reminded that devotion to Jesus and the gospel in no way removes us from the ordinary, practical, daily needs of human life. Neither does total devotion to Jesus make these needs unreal or irrelevant. Because in these verses, Paul is a man totally devoted to Jesus, but his feelings and needs just as we have. You see, the following Jesus should make us real people, not fake people. Following Jesus should make us more human, not less human. Because after all, Jesus is the human being par excellence. Now, in verses 9 to 22, Paul draws our attention to his loneliness. And for the rest of our time, we're going to think about how Paul coped with his loneliness. And probably this has immediate relevance to us, because many people in our community feel isolated for various reasons. There are people who are housebound, there are people who are old, single, death of a spouse, people who've never got married, people living on their own, people who've moved into an area and don't know anybody there, and they've been uprooted from all their social networks where they used to live. Wives who have small children and look after them at home, they often feel lonely. Illness can make us feel lonely. Those who are recovering from illness feel lonely. You know, there's only a certain amount of homes under the hammer and bargain hunt that you can take in 1 week, you know, without feeling, oh no. You know, we feel lonely. There's all sorts of reasons why we feel lonely. All sorts of ages of people feel lonely. Even people in a city feel lonely. And we need to know how to handle loneliness. And Paul tells us how to do that. So how do we face loneliness? Well, here's the first thing. We mustn't pretend what is happening to us is unimportant. There are well-meaning but misguided Christians who say Christians should never experience loneliness, but that's just sheer nonsense. Paul is desperately lonely, and he's not afraid to say so. He doesn't pretend he's not loneliness. He doesn't pretend that his loneliness is unimportant to him. It's not a sign of spiritual immaturity to admit that we feel lonely. Because here's Paul, a great spiritual giant, saying he's lonely. Now, you'll discover there are three factors that contributed to Paul's sense of loneliness and isolation. The first one is that he was separated from his friends. He is going through one of the most painful of all human experiences of being separated from his friends. He writes, "Only Luke is with me." And if you listen to what he's saying, as well as reading what he's saying, you can hear sadness in his voice. "Only Luke is with me." And for a variety of reasons, Paul was separated from his close circle of friends. Some were unable to be with him because of natural circumstances. Trophimus was sick in Miletus, and an illness had robbed Paul of this man's fellowship. Some were unable to join him because they were doing God's work elsewhere. Verse 10, Crescens was in Galatia and Titus was in Dalmatia. And verse 12, Tychicus was in Ephesus. They were doing something legitimate, but they weren't with Paul in Rome. However, some had abandoned Paul for more sinister reasons. At the start of verse 10, Paul mentions Demas. "Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Demas's desertion was very painful for Paul. He had once worked alongside Paul, but now he had just walked out on Paul. He had been seduced by the love of things, and gradually his love for Jesus had cooled off until he abandoned Paul and headed for Thessalonica. And Paul feels terribly cut off from people that he loved and knew and whose company and fellowship he valued greatly. Paul's sense of loneliness was sharpened by the fact that he was facing opposition. Alexander the metal worker, he writes, opposed him. Now, there's such a thing as a clash of personalities. But Alexander's opposition to Paul is not a matter of two people not being able to get on with each other. It's much deeper than that. At the start of verse 14 and the end of verse 15, we're told that Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm because he strongly opposed our message. Alexander opposed Paul because Alexander hated the gospel. He was a man who had set himself, heart and soul, against the gospel and used all his ability and influence to fight against the gospel. He was as much against the gospel as Paul was for the gospel. And because Alexander hated the gospel, and not just Paul, Paul warns Timothy at the start of verse 15 to be on the lookout for his evil influence. He says, "You too should be on your guard against him, because he knows that even when Paul is gone, Alexander will still oppose the gospel." Notice in passing that Paul doesn't play God and take vengeance on Alexander. He leaves him to the Lord. Verse 14, "The Lord will repay him for what he has done." There will be a day of judgment when God will right wrongs and punish those who have deliberately stood in the way of the gospel and who have consciously opposed those who have stood for the truth. Now, I can't mention Alexander the metal worker and Demas without pointing out to you that the only reason that these two men are mentioned in the Bible is to act as a warning to us. They're there telling us to avoid, like the plague, people who deliberately oppose the gospel and who deliberately allow their hearts to be drawn away from Jesus. They are not to be our friends. Do you remember how Psalm 1 verse 1 puts it? "We are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mocker." This is the only significance of these two men, to warn us not to be like them. How tragic it must be to be remembered only for your opposition to the gospel and the way that you grew cold in your love for Jesus. How we need to ask God that we will be remembered as people who love Jesus and who seek to pass on the gospel. But there's a third reason for Paul's loneliness and isolation, And it comes from the fact that he was unsupported at his trial. According to Roman law, at a prisoner's first trial, he was allowed to call for witnesses to come who would speak on his behalf. But sadly, Paul was left unsupported. Verse 16, "No one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." If ever a man needed help and support, it was Paul. But as one commentator has put it, among all the Christians in Rome, there was not one who would stand at his side in court, either to speak on his behalf or to advise him in the conduct of his case or to support him by a demonstration of sympathy. So because of these three factors, separation from friends, the opposition of enemies and the lack of support, Paul felt utterly alone. But he wasn't afraid to admit it. And he didn't pretend that it wasn't real or it wasn't important. And when we are lonely, we must not try to be more spiritual than Paul. We must not be afraid to admit that we are lonely and that we feel it deeply. So when we face loneliness, we're not to pretend that it's unimportant. But in the second place, we must not be afraid to ask for help. Paul has needs, and he's not afraid to ask Timothy to help him. As I've already pointed out to you, verse 13, he was cold, so he asked Timothy to bring him his cloak to warm him up. He was bored, also in verse 13, so he asked Timothy to bring his books to keep his mind from vegetating. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's Paul, an old man, about to die. What does he want to do? He wants to know more. He wants to know more. He wants to keep on learning. He doesn't put his mind in shutdown mode, but he wants to keep learning. So he says, "Timothy, send me some books." But most of all, because he was lonely, Paul wanted somebody to come and visit him. And he asked Timothy twice to come and visit him. Verse 9, verse 21, "Do your best to come to me quickly. Do your best to get here before winter." It's very striking that the same Paul who longed for Jesus appearing in verse 8 also longed for Timothy's appearing, verses 9 and 21. And he was lonely, and God's gracious provision to this lonely man was not books or warm clothes or the TV or the telephone. It was human companionship and fellowship. "It's not good for man to be alone," was what God said right at the beginning. And he made Adam a wife to be a companion for him. And Paul needed companionship in his loneliness. And God was going to send him Timothy. It's not being spiritually mature and heroic to refuse to ask for help. Paul didn't think it was beneath him to ask for help, and neither should we. I'm sure that when Paul asked for help, Timothy dropped everything and left at once for Rome. And I hope that maybe through drawing attention to this problem of loneliness, many of us will be more sensitive to the needs of people who are lonely in our community, who need company. We see it as something that we do because we love Jesus and we want to obey his word to befriend that lonely person and give that person the companionship he or she is crying out for. And we'll be God's help to them and bring comfort to them. So when we face loneliness, we're not only to... There's too many knots here. We're not to pretend it's unimportant. We're not to be afraid for ask for help. But most of all, we need to remember that God is with us always. Although Paul was separated from his friends, deserted by Demas, and left unsupported at his trial. He acknowledges at the start of verse 17 that God didn't let him down, but that he was with him all the time. The Lord stood by my side, was his witness. Notice that God did not enable Paul to grudgingly accept his loneliness and help him to simply tolerate it. God helped Paul to keep on serving him even in the midst of his loneliness. Paul had been called to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jews, with the gospel. And in verse 17 we find him carrying out his commission right to the end. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Because he knew God was always with him to give him strength, in one of the highest courts in the Roman Empire, before his judges, perhaps even before the emperor himself, no doubt with a large crowd of public present, court hangers on and those sort of people, Paul preached the gospel. The reality of God's presence wasn't just an encouragement to him in his loneliness. It was also one of the great energizing forces behind his ministry. And again, isn't it interesting that right to the end, Paul is not only wanting to learn, he says, Timothy, bring me books, but he's also obedient to God. Right to the end, even though he knows that his life will soon be ended. But right to the end, he carries out the task that God wants him to do, because he knows God is with him in his loneliness. And this is God's promise to us. He promises that he will always be with us, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord will stand by us as he stood by Paul. There are times when we will be lonely, but there never will be a time when God won't be with us, helping us not just to put up with our loneliness, but in our loneliness to keep on living for him and serving him. A colleague of mine was visiting an elderly member of his congregation who was suffering from dementia. She was in the early stages of it, where sometimes she remembered things, sometimes she didn't remember things. But she was becoming increasingly forgetful. But the day that my friend went to visit her, she was having one of her more lucid moments. And she said this to her minister. She said, "Some days I can hardly remember anything. I even forget about God. But I do remember this, even if I forget about him, he does not forget about me. Even if I forget about him, he does not forget about me." God is with us all the time. He watches our coming and going, both now and forevermore. God, the one who watches over his people, he doesn't slumber or sleep. We have that assurance that he's with us all the time. So when we're lonely, as we will be, we're not to pretend that our loneliness is unimportant. We're not to be unafraid to ask for help. But most of all, we are to remember that God is with us. Jesus, God's Son, experienced loneliness to a level that you and I will never experience. Not only was he betrayed by a close associate, deserted by all his friends, denied by a member of his inner circle, and hounded to death by his enemies, but Jesus was forsaken by God himself. And he screamed out in his loneliness, my God, why have you abandoned me?" That is the ultimate in loneliness. And why did Jesus experience this infinite intensity of loneliness? He experienced it so that he might be your Savior. He experienced the loneliness of being forsaken by God, that we might never experience that. But instead, by trusting in Jesus, we might experience God's friendship. Jesus experienced the infinite intensity of loneliness so that he might be a sympathetic high priest for his people, experiencing all that we experience. So that when we are lonely, we are to go to Jesus, our sympathetic great high priest, who is interceding for us. And when we do so, at his throne of grace, we will find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Sometimes loneliness can be very dark, but we need to remember a hymn that maybe some of us learnt in Sunday school. God is always near me in the darkest night. And we need to hold on to that, because Jesus walked in the darkness, and he can help us and encourage us with his presence as we do the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our great sympathetic high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, when we feel alone, may we receive mercy and find grace from you to handle our situation in a way that brings glory to you. Thank you for your promise never to leave us or forsake us. May your promised presence not only comfort us in our times of loneliness, but energize us so that we can have the strength to live for you in them. We bless you that you experienced the forsaken loneliness of the cross, so that we might, by faith in you, eternally experience your friendship. Accept our thanks and bless us. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.